Well, I was a pretty good student in primary school, and I remember getting a few awards and particularly reacting with pride when I was selected to do an advanced math class. Have you ever, do you ever remember getting those acknowledgements in school that you were going okay and you sort of feel pretty chuffed with yourself? Does anyone know what it's like? Well, I was chuffed with myself. I was selected to do this advanced math class, and so a small group would be leaving their usual classrooms and go out and do this class together. And so I would sort of walk out very quietly and meekly out of the classroom, but on the inside I was sort of going, see ya, just off for my advanced math class. You know, I felt really chuffed. Here I am, I'm going well, I'm getting it, getting ahead, I'm being recognised as a good student, and I get to go out and do this tough math class, and I can handle it. Well, fairly soon we came up against something called algebra. Who's done algebra? We're going to do math with letters, and I just could not get it, and it was so frustrating and humiliating because even in this group of students, I tended to get my work done quicker than the other people, but when we got to algebra, they seemed to be getting it and going through their work. I just couldn't even get started. I was stumped. What the teacher was trying to explain just sounded like gobbledygook for me. It was like, felt like an idiot. But then eventually the aha moment came. Oh, it's okay, a letter can represent a number and we'll eventually figure out what that number is. And once I got going, I really enjoyed it. In fact, I did a lot of algebra later in high school and then through university and really enjoyed it. But I needed that aha moment where all of a sudden it makes sense. A letter can represent a number. Got it. Have you ever had an aha moment like that? Oh, what seems so confusing and that you just couldn't wrap your head around suddenly makes sense. Or what seemed to you to be an impossible obstacle, suddenly you can figure it out. You know what to do. It's as though the lights have gone on. Well, we're going to look at one of the great aha moments of history. And it's great because the aha, the truth that was comprehended, is the greatest truth in all history. The truth of the significance of Christ's death and his resurrection. Something that leaves algebra far in the dust. So would you turn with me, if you've got your Bibles there, we'll have a number of verses appearing on the screen. But if you've been here recently, you'll know we've been studying 1 Peter chapter 1. And these words are ones that you'll be getting to know really, really well. Where Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." This is exactly what we've been talking about today. What Jesus' death and resurrection has achieved for us, an eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, a home in heaven, safe for all those who will receive it. It's the glorious salvation that is ours because of the death and resurrection of Christ, the events we celebrate at Easter time. And so as Peter celebrates these facts in writing, he talks about our new life, which includes our eternal inheritance in heaven. In other words, death is not the end for us. There is a home prepared for us in heaven. And those of us on this side of the grave won't see that until Jesus returns and reveals it to us. But we know that it is real because Jesus has triumphed over the grave just as he said he would. And we believe that everyone who trusts in him will receive what he has promised, a place prepared and ready where we will be with him forever. Listen to what Peter goes on to say about this wonderful salvation a few verses later on from verse 10 of chapter 1 in 1 Peter. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." You know, there was a time when no one but God knew about salvation. No one knew how God was going to reconcile humanity to himself. No one knew what that would look like. And God gave some very specific hints through the prophets centuries before Jesus came to actually do that work, hinting at how it would all happen, how it would take place. Enough hints so that when Jesus came and did it, we'd be able to recognize and say, aha, now it makes sense. But it wasn't enough that those prophets were able to understand and go, okay, now we know what will happen. Now we know who it'll be. Now we know when it'll happen. Now we know how it'll happen. They just didn't have enough information. And despite the fact that they searched intently, they thought about what God had revealed to them. They thought about what God had said through their contemporary prophets, to those who had gone before them. And they tried to piece it all together. They would have loved to have known what was going to happen. They were hanging out to see God's salvation. But the aha moment never came for them. They didn't get to see the fulfillment of all that God was going to do. And verse 12 tells us that God revealed to these prophets that they weren't serving themselves. The information that he'd revealed wasn't for their enlightenment. It was for those who would come afterward, who would see Christ, who would see the prophecies and say, yes, God has done it exactly as he said he would. So they would have loved to have had that aha moment, but it didn't come for them. The prophet Isaiah lived about 7 centuries before Jesus was born, and he received many prophecies from God which spoke about the coming Saviour. Here's one of them, which we often remember around Christmas time. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then later on, the Holy Spirit moved Isaiah to record another prophecy, this time speaking from the point of view of this coming Saviour. We read in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." And that prophecy continues to describe the way that this coming Saviour would restore God's people who'd been suffering under oppression, the weight of sin, the alienation from God that sin brings with it, the fate of their nation where as a group they'd turned away from God's ways and they'd been suffering as a consequence, and they wanted somebody to come and restore them, to heal them, to free them. And the coming Saviour, the promised Messiah, would be that person, the person who would come and rule over all the nations from the capital city of Jerusalem. He would establish justice, and he would judge wickedness. I wonder if you can imagine what it was like for people in Jesus' day under the oppressive rule of the Romans, and they just long for this person to arrive and free them and establish God's rule. Well, imagine the stir that Jesus created as we read from Luke chapter 4. This is the first recorded teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke as he begins his public ministry. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Somewhere very much like this. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." He started reciting this wonderful prophecy that we just read in Isaiah 61. He's saying these words which are of such comfort and hope to these people, and they love this passage. Oh, if only it would come true. But then Jesus stops mid-sentence in this prophecy and pauses. And I can just imagine what they're thinking. Well, continue, there's quite a lot to go. I think maybe Jesus was using the common technique of rabbis, which was to start a quote and then just let people finish it in their own minds because they knew it so well. But that's not actually what Jesus is doing. We read on from verse 20. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. What's he going to say about this coming Messiah and the hope that we have? Why did he stop where he stopped? And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. Jesus is clearly saying that he's fulfilling this promise, that he is the promised Messiah, the Saviour that they've been waiting for. And he's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. But he stopped before he got to that part of the day of the Lord's vengeance, that day where he would judge the nations and establish a rule of peace. His rule is not yet here. What does this mean? Even his disciples didn't know. They were expecting Isaiah 9:7 that we read a few moments earlier to follow straight after Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6 talked about this wonderful Saviour that would be born, and he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, all of these wonderful titles, and of the increase of his government there'll be no end. And Jesus is here, he's been born, he's fulfilled verse 6, and now they're looking forward to him establishing his government and increasing peace and saving them from all that troubles them. They're looking forward to his earthly reign. So you can imagine how they feel when this Saviour is betrayed, he's arrested, he's tortured, he's killed, and then he's sealed in a tomb. Everything's lost. All these prophecies, he'd started to fulfil them, but now that's stopped. He's died. All is lost. They're frightened, shattered and without hope. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to Luke 24 as we pick up the story of Resurrection Sunday with these early followers of Jesus having such great expectations and suddenly having had them shattered by Jesus' death. All of their hopes for his reign, all of their hopes for him to free them, seemingly dashed. Luke chapter 24 from verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense." A little bit like me with algebra, it just wasn't making sense. What? It wasn't making sense to them. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you're walking along?" And they stood still with their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and not know what has happened there these last days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." They'd put their hopes in him to be the promised Saviour, and their hopes had been dashed. "And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. These two had had that aha moment. Jesus had traveled with them. He'd explained to them the whole counsel of the scriptures. See, they were only keeping in mind certain prophecies. Jesus told how all of the scriptures pointed to the work that he had just done. And they've gone back to share those things with Jesus' followers. And while they were still talking about this, as verse 36 says, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still didn't believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. These followers of Jesus who had been huddled in a room, terrified of what was about to happen. Their master had been taken away. Their hopes were dashed. They wondered if they were going to be next. Jesus comes and opens the scriptures to them and helps them to understand all that has been happening so that the lights can go on. On Friday, as we gathered here, we reflected on a number of Old Testament scriptures that Jesus would undoubtedly have referred to as he explained his true mission to the disciples. And I can just imagine that aha moment as he explained to them texts like this one from Isaiah 53, very well known to us. "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, these people had seen Christ's mock trial. They'd seen his torture. They'd seen his crucifixion, and they were shattered by it. Now they're being helped to understand, as Jesus reads these scriptures to them and explains them, that this is the way. This was the plan. This was the means by which he would take our sin, our punishment upon himself, and he would deal with it once and for all. You see, they thought when the Messiah came, he would just usher in a new kingdom and it would be fantastic. But their idea of that kingdom was, in fact, far too small. I guess in their minds, they thought of a kingdom where people continued to live and die just as they always had since sin came into the world. Yet they would do so in a kingdom which ran better, which ran by God's laws, and it would be a good kingdom. Well, Jesus' mission was much bigger than that. His plan was that people would not just continue to live and die as they had since sin entered our world. His plan was to deal with sin, deal with death, and usher in a new kingdom where there is no more sin, no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow. There is a new life for those who will accept it from him. His plan was to make everything new. And this is the year of the Lord's favour, just as Jesus said. It's a period of time where we have the full revelation. This is the plan. This is what God was doing. People before Christ didn't understand it, but since Christ has come, we now know this was his mission. The cross wasn't a failure. It was a triumph. His resurrection is the proof of that, the proof of the new life which we can share through faith in him. It's not a mystery anymore. And we have this year of the Lord's favour, this period of time where we can share that message and people have the opportunity to respond and receive from him eternal life. That day of vengeance that Isaiah 61 talked about is coming. And Jesus spoke about a time where he will return, where he will judge the earth, where those who have accepted forgiveness from him will receive it, and they will enter into his eternal kingdom. And those who have rejected him will receive the penalty for that, eternal separation from him, a horrible destiny for them. But this is the period of time where we get to make that choice. We get to hear the truth and believe it. Peter was a man who had seen Christ fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament completely. He could look at the prophecies about Christ's birth and tick them all off. Yes, he fulfilled every one of these. He could read the prophecies about Christ's ministry and tick it off. Yes, he did every part of this. And now, as Christ has explained it to him, he could look at those prophecies that talk about a suffering servant and they make sense and go, yes, Jesus did all that too. And so when Jesus says, one day I will return, and one day I will usher in this eternal kingdom of goodness, Peter knows for sure it's going to happen. He's got a track record of fulfilling everything the Scripture says. And so I know that he's going to fulfill these promises too. And so as Peter writes this letter of 1 Peter, he's able to do it with great confidence about this living hope because he knows that Jesus will fulfill all of Scripture. And so Peter devoted his life to spreading that message so people can be ready for that day. I'm sure in Peter's ears were ringing these words of Jesus in Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Some of you here today have had that aha moment where you've understood who Jesus is and accepted him as your Lord and Saviour. He's the one who died for your sin, who rules over your life, and you've got a great expectation of what will come. You know that death is not the end for you. Jesus has conquered the grave. And so like Peter, your task now is to be someone who lives with eternity in mind. Someone who shares with as many people as possible the truth of salvation in Jesus while we have this chance. But others of you here today have not had that aha moment. And you're being dragged along with the flow. You're with that crowd of people whose destiny is destruction. Well, today may be your opportunity to change your destination. It may be the time where the lights will come on and you'll be able to understand what Jesus has done for you. His death was for our sin, to pay the penalty for it so that we can be reconciled to God, that we need not fear judgment from him. And his resurrection was proof that we can have eternal life, that death will not be the end for us. Some of you might be feeling like you need a bit more time before you can make that decision. There's some questions you have, some issues that you'd like to sort out before you can make that decision confidently. Well, you're a bit like the guys walking along the road to Emmaus, and you might need somebody just to come alongside you and open the scriptures and talk it through and work these things through until you can come to that point of the lights going on. I want to encourage you today, don't let the moment pass and don't let those questions fade away. Be somebody who will investigate these truths until you can come to a place of the lights coming on and making that decision to trust Jesus. To help you with that, we've put those resources that Chris mentioned out in the foyer. There's a bunch of things there that you can take and read, or you can take and give to somebody else to help explain what Easter is all about so that you can receive eternal life, or you can help somebody else to receive eternal life. But of course, you can always talk about this with the people that you know Christ, people who you know who study the scriptures and can explain to you these wonderful truths. And of course, myself and all of the leaders here would be more than happy to do that with you. Again, not as a pressure thing. We cannot force the lights to go on for anybody. We're not going to beat anyone around the head with the truth, but we are very, very eager to share the truth with you, to answer questions and give you every opportunity to make a decision.